of the Acts of the Apostles is volume 2 of a 2-volume work in the New Testament. Most of you know the first volume is the Gospel of Luke, where Luke tells the story of Jesus. And then in his second book, the book of Acts, Luke tells what happens after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, what the disciples did, how they traveled around, how they took the good news of the gospel to the surrounding cities and towns. And the book of Acts is about their adventures, about the progress, the ups and downs, the to's and fro's of building church communities. In the book of Acts, we get to see this newborn church, as vulnerable as any human baby, having neither money, influence, nor power in the regular sense, but setting forth joyfully and courageously to win the pagan world for Christ. This young church, says theologian J.B. Phillips, like all young creatures, is appealing in its simplicity and single-heartedness. Here we're seeing the church in its first youth, valiant and unspoiled, a body of ordinary men and women joined in an unconquerable fellowship never before seen on this earth. And in this story I just read about Simon the magician, you can see this single-heartedness, this uncompromising determination and uncluttered focus of the disciples who are out to save the world. And there was a man named Simon who lived and worked in Samaria, the northern part of Israel, and he was probably not what we think of as a magician. You know, someone who performed tricks with a stick and a top hat, sleight of hand, card tricks, illusions, but was rather someone who claimed, for a price, that he could do things like heal sickness, or predict the future, or even better, make desired things happen in the future, like a beloved son come home from battle, or make a pregnancy go well. The power that these magicians called upon to do their work was not usually the power of any particular god or nature, but what they believed to be a kind of unattached spirit power that was just kind of floating out there that could be bent to the use of anyone who knew the right incantations, like abracadabra or other words, and they were sort of secret, and the idea was secret words or secret motions or things that would trap the power of this spirit and could be used for whatever it is the magician wanted to use it for. And Simon was apparently really good at this. He had a success rate that impressed people. They even attributed his success to the power of God, figuring Simon couldn't be using just, you know, regular magic. It must be something special. So he's making a nice living there in Samaria, and then the disciples come to town and turn people away from Simon to gather around the new guy, around Philip, who was teaching and healing. And lots of people were baptized and became followers of Jesus. Even Simon himself was impressed enough by what he saw happening to believe and to be baptized. As a fellow professional, he was a man who knew enough to respect and admire the power that those Christians wielded, and he tried to get, you know, good and close to Philip. He followed him around. And Luke tells us he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Simon was really interested in the power he saw being exercised by Philip and the disciples. And so, whether he hoped to go into business again with an added component of the promises of the Holy Spirit for sale, we don't know. But he offers money in exchange for being given the power to lay hands on someone in order that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And the response from Peter is immediate and direct and unmistakable, and what he actually says in the Greek is much more direct than what we get in our very polite English translation. The literal version is, "To hell with you and your money, How dare you think you could buy the gift of God? Well, Simon is properly rebuked, and he has so much power for so much respect for the power he has seen displayed that he begs Peter, pray to God for him that nothing bad will happen to him as a result of his inappropriate, blasphemous financial offer. So Simon the magician is obviously very confused about the power of God. He respects it because he's seen it at work, but he doesn't understand where it comes from or what it's for. He thinks it must be kind of just a better version of what he used to use to manipulate in order to make his magic. He doesn't understand that the power of God is not something manipulated by the disciples to make something happen, but is actually the power of God working in the world. Or is actually God at work in the world. Now, the Bible has certain ways of talking about the power of God active in the world. Healings, signs and wonders, stories of the blind seeing and the lame walking, and storms being stilled with a word. But how do we talk about the power of God in the world? I think we're often reluctant to make the same connections that the Bible does. So we kind of don't talk about the power of God in the world much at all. We're just, in a way, as confused as Simon was. Not because we expect to be able to manipulate the power of God like he did, but we're confused for a different reason. I think the idea of the power of God in the world confuses us because though we've heard about it in the Bible, we don't perceive it very much in our lives today. We have medical or scientific or psychological explanations for almost everything. We think we know, or we think probably human beings collectively out there must know just about everything there is to know. We're skeptical about the reality of what we can't explain and would rather attribute what we don't understand to a shortage of our knowledge rather than an abundance of God's power. But I'd like to suggest that there's another place to find the power of God at work in the world today. Now, when we're talking about magic, of course, one of the first things that comes to mind is Harry Potter. And I'm amazed at those who would ban these books. First of all, when reading these along with our boys, when the books first came out, you know, we were one of those families that on the day the new one was published, we had it on our front step. And I was struck by how much like me and like all of us, Harry Potter, his friends Ron Weasley and Hermione Granger, Professor Dumbledore, and all the other inhabitants of the wizarding world are. They are by turns noble and petty, brave and cowardly, kind and mean-spirited. They all have special gifts and talents that they're tempted to use selfishly and are challenged to use productively on behalf of others, just like you and I are challenged to do. Mostly, they choose well, like I try to do, like I know you try to do. For example, Hermione is full of righteous indignation at the oppression of the little slave creatures called house elves. Harry risks everything to defend his half-giant friend Hagrid against the attacks of small-minded bigots. Dumbledore sees through people's surface characteristics to get to the real person underneath. Too trusting Hagrid encourages his young friends to be proud of who they are. Harry gives up a competitive advantage by sharing secret information with his rival just because he knows it's the right thing to do. The Weasley family, with all its many red-haired children, doesn't have much money, But everyone is reasonably happy, and what's more, gets a nice, warm, slightly lumpy hand-knitted sweater at Christmas. The characters in the Harry Potter books use magic. But the real source of their power, and the real power of these books, is not anything to do with magic. The real power that these people in the book wield, that is really the real power of these stories, is the power of integrity, of compassion, of courage, of friendship, of love, of fairness, of self-sacrifice. Though magic is very much a part of the Harry Potter books, in the end, the day is finally saved, not by magic, but by courage, or love, or forgiveness, or a sense of justice, or compassion. These are the things that have power in these stories. These are the things that win the day. And these are the things that make these books so well loved and so inspiring for children and for adults. When Jesus taught his disciples, and when the disciples in turn taught the young churches in their charge, they taught these same things, that the power of God is expressed, first of all, in the resurrection of Jesus and eternal life for us all. And then another way God's power is expressed in the world is the way we are with each other, the way we share what we have with those who have less, the way we seek justice, the way we have compassion, the way we forgive each other, the way we try to bring peace or comfort or even healing to one another. The power of God is not magic. Simon had it wrong. The power of God in the world comes to us in the way we are loved, forgiven, justly treated. Just think of the stories that Jesus told, the parables, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the laborers in the vineyard. Think about all the people he healed. Think of what he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think of the things that Jesus did to demonstrate how we should treat each other. The story of the woman caught in adultery and no one could cast the first stone. The power of God in the world today is revealed in the power we use to overcome selfishness, to overcome greed, to overcome bitterness, to overcome the desire for revenge. And I fear we overlook this power. We think it's not very important, it's not very significant in the grand scheme of things, that we can be compassionate when we share, when we forgive. But those are the things that Jesus talked about most. Those are the things the disciples taught those little churches. These are the things the Apostle Paul impressed on the young churches he started. God at work in the world is revealed in the way we are, the way we behave toward one another. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about that, what love is like. It's not about romantic love, even though we read it at weddings. It's about how people should be related to one another, what love is like, what God's love looks like, expressed in the world of human beings, with patience, kindness, hoping, believing, enduring. Simon the magician got it wrong. He thought the power of God was something he could manipulate, something he could bend to his will. We get it right when we're the ones who do the bending, when we are the bendees, when we let the power of God bend us, work on us, change us. And we know this happens every time we behave like a good friend, every time we have the courage to do something scary or hard but right, every time we share, every time we act with compassion, every time we forgive, every time we're honest about something, even when it costs us to be honest, every time we're patient when we really don't want to be, Every time we choose love over hate and indifference. So may we recognize this power in others. May we find ways to allow, to welcome this tremendous power of God to bend us, to work in our own lives. Amen.